open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading from verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith, the revelation of him. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come before thee this morning recognizing that you are still here among us. You came down with a shout that the message which we follow was not the message of William Branham, but it was your message, Father. Then it became his message, and now it has become ours. For the things which are hidden belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Therefore, it is now our message, Father. And so, Lord, we believe that it is not ours as if we can do anything with it that we wish. But, Father, we're stewards of that which you have provided for us in this hour. And so, Father, help us always to understand that when we look to your purpose, that it is your purpose and not our own purpose that we serve. And so with this in mind, we ask that you bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the message this morning we'll take from the fifth paragraph in the masterpiece. This is the concluding of Brother Branham's prayer, and we're going to subtitle this message, The Purpose of God. This is number 9 in our series. And Brother Branham said, bless thy word this morning, Lord. Thy word is truth. And we assemble here now in the church, and we pray for Brother Neville and for Brother Capps and Brother Collins and the rest of the ministers and trustees, deacons and the laity, and the strangers in our gate. May this be a day that we'll long remember because of your presence. We're here under great expectation this morning, Lord, just momentarily notice, called together, and we feel that it's for a purpose. And may your purpose be achieved, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name as we submit ourselves. Amen. Now, you might think there's not a whole lot in that sermon or in that closing of the prayer to really look into, but there is. When Brother Branham says that we feel like we've been called together into thy presence, and we're looking with great expectation because it's your purpose, Lord, and may your purpose be achieved, we're then looking at the purpose of God. And this morning I would like to focus all of our thoughts upon just one word that Brother Branham said in the closing of his prayer, and that is, notice he said, we've been called together on a moment's notice, and we believe that it is for a purpose, and we believe that it is for a purpose, and we believe that your purpose will be achieved. Now, this word purpose, we will want to examine what he means by God's purpose being achieved in these meetings. And notice that he said it would be a day of remembrance because of God's presence. And then he said he believed the Lord had called the people together that the purpose of God might be achieved. Now, we know the sermon deals with the masterpiece of God, which is the life that God lived out in his Son, and that life in the Son of God was an example of what the life of God is to be in sons. And he said we were called together on short notice in order for the purpose of God to be achieved. So what is the purpose of God anyway? That's what we want to note this morning. Well, first let me read several scriptures that speak of the purpose of God, and then we'll sort them out and see how that purpose is defined in Scripture and how it's defined to be achieved in this gathering together of the saints to hear this message he preached on called the masterpiece. Now, from Acts 26 and verse 16, the Scripture says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. We also read in our opening scripture for our text this morning from Ephesians chapter 3 verse 7 to 11. Paul is saying the same thing, that basically God appeared to him, ordained him a minister for a purpose, and that purpose is to be a witness and to bring the message to the Gentiles. Now, I want you to notice something here. God is speaking to the Apostle Paul, and he's telling the Apostle Paul that his appearing to him was not something that was to be considered lightly. God doesn't just do things for the sake of doing them. He told Paul here that he had a purpose in appearing to Paul, and God is telling us that he has a purpose behind his appearing, and that purpose was to make Paul a minister and a witness, both of these things which he had seen and of those things in which God would appear unto him, which speaks of, you know, down the road, more things. Now, what then does the purpose mean? What is that word, purpose? Anybody tell me? Steve, I always go to you for the dictionary. What's the word purpose mean? If you have a purpose, okay, a reason, putting that reason into action. All right, Ron? Okay, a direction, focus. Guy, purpose, concentrated intent. Very good. All right, Webster's Dictionary says the word means intention, resolution, or determination. So you can see how all of your definitions are coming together here. The object for which something exists or is done. In other words, the very purpose of that thing being there. In other words, that which exists or is done with the end in view, or with a specific end in view, not something done accidentally, but something done by design. In other words, purpose speaks of doing something or planning something with a specific result in mind. So when we're talking about the purpose of God, we're talking about the end in view and how we get to that end. That's the plan. And so we see then, when God purposes anything, we must keep in mind his end product, or his specific outcome that he has in mind, his end view. Again, the next time that we see this word purpose used in the scriptures is in Romans 9, verse 17. And the scripture says, For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, in one instance, we see where God had a purpose to show forth himself through the apostle Paul, as his witness to testify of God's great power and glory. And then in this scripture, we find also God achieving the same purpose, but with a totally different plan. Here he speaks of a vessel of dishonor. In Paul, he was speaking of a vessel of honor. And yet, getting the same result from both, showing his glory, showing his power. So whether you are ordained to life, or whether you are ordained to condemnation, God will bring about the same result, and that is to magnify his own name above all the earth. Again, we see the purpose of God in Romans 9 and verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So we see here that the purpose of God stands in election. If you do not understand what election is, then you will not understand what God's purpose is either. For he said that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So we see that election consists of but one thing, and that's God's calling, God's choosing. Not anything that you can do, but what God has chosen to do even before you came into this world. Either God chose you in him before the foundations of the world, or he didn't. And if he did not, then no matter how much you claim to be a believer, no matter how much you can recite the word, no matter how much you do in his name, it won't do you one lick of good. God's purpose stands in his election, his choosing. That is where so many do not understand where they are in Christ. They do not understand that God is sovereign. And being sovereign, he is also solitary. He doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anything. If God could exist for an eternity in the past, which he did, without anyone, and thus in need of no one, then when he brought you into existence, it wasn't because he had to. It wasn't because he was lonely. It wasn't because you would add anything to him. You see, this is where people don't understand. No matter how bad you are, it's not going to change who God is. You can't take away from God by doing evil. Neither can you add to God by doing good. God is God. You say, well, then why should I pray? You pray for yourself. You don't pray to change God's mind. You pray to change your mind. That's what the prophet taught us, you see? So prayer is for our self-edification. A praise to God is for our purpose. It's for our rest. It's for our relaxation. It's for our trust. It's for, you know, it adds to you. It doesn't add to God. Even when it comes to the Son of God, God didn't need the Son of God, no more than he needs you and I as sons. You say, then why did God bring forth a son? To magnify his glory, to magnify who he was. Why do you have children? It's so that you can raise them up a certain way, so that you can see them reflect a certain thing in their life. Now, many of the world, they just have it because they want pleasure. They don't think about having children. They're not even children to them. They're little things. But a true father and mother has children because they want to express love, and they want to have a reflection of their own devotion and their own self-worth. And so God had children bring to express the glory that was in him. And remember, that word glory comes from the Greek word doxa, which means the opinion, assessment, and judgment. So God having children to say the same things he said. As Brother Bram said, confession means to say the same thing. It comes from the Greek word homologio. It means the same logos, to say the same things. God wants to hear his own word repeated back to him. That's why James said, you have not because you ask amiss. You're not asking according to God's word. If you ask according to God's word, he'll give you everything according to his word. He promised. All right. So we see here then that the purpose of God stands in election. And if you don't understand election, what it is, then you won't understand what God's purpose is either. Now, that is where so many do not understand where they are in Christ. They do not understand that God is sovereign, and in being sovereign, He is solitary. He does not need anyone or anything. He existed for an eternity without anyone, and thus is in need of no one. And being sovereign, He answers to no one, and is completely independent. Thus, God and God alone is sovereign. He alone is knowing all, or all-knowing, and He alone is all-powerful. Now, to be sovereign, you must be all-powerful and all-knowing, for if you're not, then the person that is more powerful can influence you, or the person that is more knowledgeable can persuade you, and thus you would not be sovereign any longer. But no one can persuade God against His purpose. No one can talk God out of His judgment. He alone is sovereign, and in His sovereignty, He has made a choice, and that choice is called His elect. And then God sets that elect on the path to its outcome or its end. That is God's purpose. That is His plan. And that is called predestination. The destination pre-planned. Therefore, when we are talking about the purpose of God, we are speaking of His foreknowledge. And most Christians do not understand the difference between foreknowledge, election, and predestination. Many people today, especially the fundamentalists and the evangelical, they differ greatly on exactly what election and predestination are all about. The main issue, however, has not been whether God predestinates or not, as much as the issue of choice, or rather, who makes that choice. Men want so bad to be in control of their own lives that they have placed free moral agency as the ultimate in man's experience with God. You talk to any Baptist, and the greatest thing for him is his confession. Well, I made my confession of faith. He lives like a devil, but he made his confession of faith, therefore he's saved. Oh, really, is he? You see, they put more emphasis on man's choice than they do on God's choice. Men, it seems, would rather have the ability to choose God than God to choose them. Thus, they try to explain away election by using foreknowledge of God. And as their excuse to place man's ability to choose above God's own choice. You know, they say, the way that they teach it, and I've taken the course by one of their greatest, he said, basically, predestination is like this. He says, you're standing on top of a building. There's a road going this way, road going that way. You see a car coming this way, car coming that way. You know before it's going to happen, because based on their speed and everything, they're going to crash. He said, that's predestination. Oh, really? Well, what if one puts on the brakes? There goes your predestination. You think God is sitting there looking and saying, well, I wonder just how, you know, they're going to end up. I mean, they're a pretty good chap. They seem to be doing pretty good, so I'm going to elect them. Somewhere along the road, the right temptation comes along and they fall. Were they in God's election? Is God stupid? Does God leave things up to you? Huh? God elects and He predestinates by placing everything that you will ever have need of in you. Look, if God predestinates a wheat to become a wheat, when it's planted, a little seed becomes, it's a wheat to begin with. It grows up into a wheat. A tadpole might not look like a frog, but it's got all the attributes to be a frog. A butterfly might not look like a butterfly when he's a little caterpillar crawling along and eating off the leaf, but he's got everything in him to sprout those wings and to be beautiful. Sons of God don't start out as pigs and then become sons. You don't start out as a serpent seed and you become a son of God. God is placed by foreordination, by His forethinking. He places in you every attribute you will need to respond to His word when it hits. That's why I don't believe you can sit around the message for 20, 30 years and not get born again. When that light strikes, it strikes. If there's anything to strike, it'll strike. All right. In Romans 11, verse 33, we read, oh, the depth of the riches of God, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, you could sit around the message. I don't say you can't. You could sit around the message, but if you had a wrong teaching of the message, how can you be born again? By a wrong teaching. Well, there is a... Peter said, being born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He said, being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible. So, you know, there's a form of being born again, like the Baptists, they're born again, and they have to go to revival to get, you know, kind of reborn again, and again, and again. That's why they run to the altar all the time. They got a corruptible seed. They got a temporary birth. But there's an incorruptible birth, which comes by the incorruptible word. And that it's that word, when that seed of God that lays in you, when the word of God comes forth, it's like a lightning rod. It strikes that seed. It brings it into life. You see, it doesn't bring you to a group think. I'm so against this group think mentality. You know, you go to churches today and everybody thinks the same. Well, that's okay if they've got the mind of Christ. But you know, if Sister So-and-so wears this kind of skirt or this kind of shoes or whatever, then I guess I'll wear that kind of shirt and shoes and whatever. That's groupthink. That's not having a personal walk with Jesus Christ. You see, He's called us in this hour to have a personal walk. God doesn't have grandchildren. He's got children. We're talking about purpose this morning. But man in his own religious nature wants to feel that he is doing something for God. Let men tell you something. There is nothing that you can do for God that is of any good unless it is something that God has asked you to do. Jesus, the Son of God, said, "The Son can of Himself do nothing, but what He seeth the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise." John 5:19 and 5:30. Today there is a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. But it does not speak of God's purpose, but in you having a purpose. Yet what good is it for you to be purpose-driven if it is not God's purpose that's driving you? That might sound real good. And that kind of talk can take an ordinary salesman and make him an extraordinary salesman, because that's all it is, a sales talk. But God He hasn't called us to be salesmen. He's called us to be obedient sons. In Isaiah 1 verse 11 we read, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." In other words, God is questioning their own purpose for all their sacrifices. In the book of 1 Samuel 15 verse 22. We see where King Saul had disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. He was told to destroy everything from a certain place and not to bring back any spoil. But when he returned from that war, he brought back much of the spoil along with the king from that country. I think his name was Agag. And when Samuel the prophet saw this, he was so angry with Saul for disobeying the commandment of God that he took the king's own sword and he struck off the head of the conquered king Agag. And then he told Saul, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." So that day Saul lost his anointing from God. And God determined to have a prophet, Samuel, his prophet, anoint another to be king instead of Saul. So let me tell you, God doesn't care two bits about how much sacrifice you can do for Him. If your sacrifice is from your own purpose and not from His own purpose, then it means nothing to Him. If you go because you want to do God a service without it being His will, then you're going without the anointing of God upon you. As Brother Branham said, running without a message. And that's what's happened. That's why these countries are so polluted in their doctrine. They've had American ministers and European ministers who you know, because they could speak English language and they could read, you know, and hear the prophet directly, so they had the message before the foreigners did. So they run into all these countries and bring a bunch of garbage. They're running without a message. They get there and they don't say nothing. Take a bunch of pictures and they go back and they get a lot more money from their people and the people that, you know, they send their mailings out to. It's all money, money, money. It's just a money gimmick. And they go and they leave the people with nothing. And if you go because you want to do God a service without it being His will, then you go without the anointing of God upon you. Then you might as well not even go. So much then for the purpose-driven life. If it is not God's purpose driving you and His will for you to do it, then you had best not go until He says go. If I had any inkling that God did not want me to go to these places that I'm going, I wouldn't go. In fact, I told you, brothers, I said, look, there's two places in the world I'll never go to. God would have to just drag me, you know, like a screaming, hollering to go to Africa and go to Asia. Within 2 days after saying that, I was on a plane to Sweden and I couldn't sleep the whole time. And so I felt bad because I had said what I did. And I apologized to the Lord and I said, you know, I just want to be like your son Jesus. Not my will, but your will be done. I said, wherever you want me to go, Father, if you open the doors, I'll go. But I'm not going to open the doors myself. That's a pact I have with you. If I have to open the door, then I don't know whether you want me to go or not. But you open the doors, and then I'll go. And I'll know that you'll be with me. No sooner had I landed than the pastor from Sweden said, listen, a fellow from Africa came up. God gave him he calls it a vision. I think it was a dream. But told him he had to come to Norway, Sweden. And so he wrote, and he came up. And I told him, I said, look, we got our brother coming here to teach us. And so you know what happened since that time. That brother got so excited, he asked me to come immediately, and I wouldn't come. I told him no. I said, I really want to know that God's in it. So I said, give me 40 ministers. I'll send them the books. And then if those 40 ministers are interested, then perhaps I'll come. I'll pray. Then I'll start praying about coming. Well, I didn't get 40 responses. I got 58 responses. Those 40 booklets were made copies and copies and copies until at least 300 of them were circulating in Uganda. I went there and we had 150 pastors and 50 evangelists. And the brothers tell me from that point on there's been a revival there. It's just it's like a grass fire. It's gone into every corner. And not only into every corner of their country, it's broken over the borders and gone beyond their countries into Kenya and Tanzania and into Rwanda and to Congo and into Burundi and it's just circling out there, even into Sudan. So you see, God, when He does something, the brothers told me, this is just not my own talk, but the brothers wrote to me and they told me, they said, you know, usually when we have a minister come from America or Europe, you know, the people at the most might talk for 2 or 3 days after, and they forget what he preached on. He said, it's been going for 3 years heavy. He says, a revival here. People are on fire. And other brothers that weren't even in attendance, you know, they've come and they've gotten the books from us. And they've invited us to come, and these brothers are doing the same thing. They're having 7 days where they come out to a district, and they meet with all the pastors, and they teach them, and they pray together, they feed on the word together, they go through the answers and questions, you know, on the doctrine. Those brothers get very solid. Then when the unbelieving pastors come behind them, and they say, oh, those brothers aren't, you know, they're off the word, and the brothers that just had the meetings, they say, well, just a minute now. You're not saying what Brother Branham said, therefore you're false. And they're becoming solid. And they're saying things like, you know, if we would have had these meetings 20 years ago, we wouldn't have preached false doctrine for the past 20 years. God is moving out there. And He's bringing the people back to the Word. Not just into a Branham message, but into a message that God Himself descended with a shout. It's God's message. Back to the Word, as Brother Branham tried to teach us. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man be in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now we're talking about the purpose of God this morning. And yet most people who claim to be Christian do not even believe in a sovereign God who has a divine purpose. They say God is being omniscient, and knowing and being omniscient, He knows the end from the beginning, and He knew who would and who would not. And based upon this foreknowledge, God then elects those to glory who chose the right thing, and elects to condemnation those who do not choose the right thing. And in believing this, they place man's ability to choose above God's sovereign will, and thus they fall into error. God knows your end from your beginning, because He predestinated your end. That is what the word predestinate means. It means to predetermine, to predestine, to mark out beforehand your destiny. Therefore, predestination is the path to your destination, or that you are destined to take. And that is what the purpose of God is all about. The purpose with the end in view. Now let's turn in the Word this morning and examine the very scriptures that must be relegated to the trash heap in order to prove free will has anything to do with election. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, we ought to stop right there and rest our case. Either this is meant for all believers or it's not. If it is not, then all believers are not expected to bring forth fruit. And all believers are not entitled to ask the Father in the name of Jesus and expect to receive anything. But Jesus is telling us that we did not choose Him first, but He chose us. And our love toward Him and acceptance of Him is only because it's in response of His having first chosen us. In 1 John 4 and verse 19, we hear John tell us we loved Him because He first loved us. Now, either this is true or it's not true. Then if it's not true, we must rip that out of our Bible, and this passage is an error. Then what else is an error? If we believe God wrote the Word, that His Bible is the unadulterated Word of God, then we must accept what it tells us. Scripture does not fight Scripture. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6 we read, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, etc. Notice then, God didn't choose us because we were in number, we were some great thing to look at, we were some great spectacle, but He chose us, period. Then He set His affections and His love upon us because He loved us, because He chose us. In Proverbs 14 and 12 we read, there is a way which seems right to the man, but the way thereof is the way of death. So if you're left to your own choosing, you're going to choose death. You see, this scripture tells us that man will try to choose what seems to be right, or the way that he believes to be the right way, but man's choice will always lead to the way of death. Therefore, even in our choosing, we need a God who will watch over our choices and help us to make those right choices. This scripture, in Philippians 3 and verse 15, we read, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even unto you." That's why Brother Branham said, "I never preached on eternal hell until God showed me it." He said, "I didn't understand it, I laid it on the shelf." You see? Why would Brother Branham stand there and say, "Now you know who I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for him." You know, if he was God, why would he have to do that? Who's the him he's waiting for? Now in the following scriptures we find God is actively involved with his choice, or the choices of his elect. In Psalm 37 verse 23 we read, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Here we find that the Hebrew word kun, K-U-W-N, is used for ordered, and it means to set up or establish or to prearrange or to prepare. Therefore we see the hand of God actively involved in the steps of a good man or a righteous man. In Proverbs 16 and 9 we read, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his footsteps." Here we find that although a man may contemplate and even plan his own way, yet God has an ultimate say-so and will direct the very footsteps of that man. Remember, Jonah was a classic example of this. The Lord took him Lord told him to do such and such, and when Jonah had what he thought was a better plan, and that was to avoid what God had for him, well, God just swallowed him up by a fish and delivered him to where he wanted him to be anyway. And it actually worked out because God knew Jonah had this little rebellious streak in him. And so it worked out good, because when Jonah came out, can you imagine, these people were, they believed in Dagon, the fish god. And so when this man comes out of a big fish, they knew he had to be a prophet from God. And he came and he preached repentance to those people. In Jeremiah 1 and 5, we read, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now Jeremiah couldn't get away from it if he tried. For this very reason he was born. That's the purpose of God in election. That's a purpose-driven life. Finding God's purpose in your life, you see, and walking in it. We also find in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed." Now, if we are to believe the scriptures, then we must acknowledge that all who are ordained to eternal life will believe. Then those who are not ordained to life will not believe, and there's your evidence of election. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 7, "For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world," notice, "before the world, unto our glory." Now look, either God purposed it and ordained it before the world for our glory, or the scripture's full of lies. Then if God purposed it and ordained it, which means he planned out the way that it would happen, then is God in charge of our destiny, or are we in charge of our destiny? You see? And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul tells us that even before the worlds were framed, we were chosen in him, and our destiny was planned out for us. He said, "According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Notice, always getting back to God's purpose, God's will. Now, if God had a word which he ordained before the world began, and if that word was to produce glory in a chosen people, or a people of God's choosing, then there had to be a people in God's mind before the world began who would be at the right season, believe this predestinated word, and receive the glory that it was ordained to produce. That's why I preached that message years ago called "A Seed for Every Season." You know, a farmer doesn't plant winter wheat, you know, in the summertime. He plants winter wheat in the fall. You see, he doesn't plant it in the springtime. There's certain seeds for every season. You people, because you could receive the entire word of God, were planned for this hour. You weren't planned for Luther's hour. You would have had a problem with Luther. You would have had a problem with John Wesley. You see? Because they only gave part of the word. But God ordained you for this hour because you could take the entire word. And that's what he placed in you. You're that seed for this season. Hallelujah. Now, just as there are those who are ordained to glory and eternal life, we also find that those who are ordained to condemnation. In Jude 1 and 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who before of old were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ." So just as God ordained you to believe, he ordained others to fight it. So they can't help it. That's what they were ordained to do. The Apostle Paul shoots the theory that speaks of free moral agency as the root cause for election to pieces in Romans chapter 9, in verse 11. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say to them, unto them, or unto me then, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and the other to dishonor? Why try to fight God? As Brother Branham said, if you want to send me to hell, he said, I'll praise him for it. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Paul makes it very clear that our election is not up to you and I, but entirely up to God. He even goes so far as to say, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, if it is not him that willeth, then your will and my will have nothing to do with our election at all. It is God who either chooses to show mercy or not. Therefore, if your will has nothing to do with your being elect, then neither does your choice, for your choice is but a reflection of your will. Your will, you will it, and then you choose it. Now, Brother Branham says the same thing from Divine Healing, paragraph 49. He says, listen, it's not him that wants to get saved that's saved. It's him that's saved by God's choice. Esau wanted to get saved too. He wept bitterly and couldn't find no fault to repent. He wanted to get saved. It ain't because you want to get saved. God said, I've hardened who I harden. I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's right. He said, before Esau and Jacob either was born, not knowing right or wrong, God said, I loved Jacob and hated Esau. And Esau tried to get right with God and couldn't. Pharaoh tried to get right with God and couldn't do it. So it's not you, not what you want. It's what God has ordained for you to do. And that's right. Paul said in the 9th chapter of Romans there, hasn't the potter got power over the clay to make an honored vessel or a dishonored vessel to show his glory to those who he has honored? You didn't know that, did you? That's what the scripture says. Pharaoh tried his best to repent. He was kind-hearted. He said, sure, I'll let you go. Go on. God said, you ain't. I'm going to harden his heart so that you can't do it. Because God's word has to be fulfilled. And if we're living in this day when formalities and things has broken down the church, broke away, why, it's God's word being fulfilled. As sure as God said these signs would follow them that believe, as sure as God said that these churches would be like they are now, God also said this opposition would meet it. So the same God that ordained signs and wonders ordained that these should be persecuting against it. So there you are. If you're on the other side, I feel sorry for you. And I want you not to be that way, but maybe you can't help it, see? Because God fixed it that way. Wow. So don't get mad. Don't get angry. Just be thankful. Now, to place foreknowledge and election and then predestination in their proper place, we must first know the definition of each. Therefore, since most wish that foreknowledge is the preeminent principle behind election, we'll start with that point first. Notice the word foreknowledge, what it is. It comes from two words, fore and knowledge. All right, the word fore, which is a prefix meaning beforehand, and then the word knowledge, meaning to know. Henceforth, to know beforehand. That's just that simple. In 1 Peter 1 and 2, we read, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Therefore, our election is by the foreknowing of God. Now, the word for foreknowledge was translated as such from the Greek word prognosis, which means foreknowledge, forethought, or prearrangement. You know, when we talk like a sportscaster gives a prognosis, he's telling what he thinks is going to be the result, but the end, you know, the end in view, all right? Now, but, you know, they hit and miss because they're not God. They're not omniscient. Now, William Branham said concerning this foreknowledge from the sermon Questions and Answers, he said, before there was a world, you were in God's thoughts to give you the Holy Ghost because he knew that you'd be wanting it. And he chose you himself because you desired. He chose you in Christ before you or Jesus or any of you was on earth. And he sent Jesus to die to prepare the way to send the Holy Ghost to bring you to himself. Oh, that's just, and I know, and this is the church, so I'm at home now. See? Oh, that is so rich to me. To think, it's not what I wanted. It wasn't my desires. It wasn't my will. It wasn't my choosing. I had not one thing to do with it. But before the world ever started, God saw us and put our name on the Lamb's Book of Life before there was even a world. Talk about God. We must also understand that election means. Election means to select out. It means to choose, to appoint, hence to make a choice. To choose involves the process of previewing or showing forth. Then an assessment, an opinion, or a judgment is expressed And the selection then is made based upon the assessment, the opinion, or the judgment, which is the doxa of God. So really, you are the doxa of God if you're his elect. You are his opinion. You are his assessment, his value. You are his judgment, you see? That's why Paul says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints, that means the very mind of God entering in the saints. You have the mind of God. You think God's thoughts. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You see, that's what the message is all about. That's what the shout is all about. It's to get us ready to have the mind of God so we can have a glorified body. Can you imagine having a glorified body and you don't have the mind of God to go with it? Guy, what would you do with a glorified body without the mind of God? And knowing your sense of humor, you'd have a lot of fun with it. Like Brother Vail said, we would pop in and out and just drive the world berserk. We'd dismantle every nuclear bomb and just have a havoc, make the world just a fun place to romp and stomp. But if God didn't tell you to do it, you think he's going to give you a glorified body to mess up things? He's waiting for us to have his mind. That's what the message is all about. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. You see? That's why he says, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, it's got to start in the mind first. Then you get the transformation. Now in Isaiah 42 and verse 1, we read, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Isaiah 45 and 4, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." And Isaiah 65 and 9, "And I will bring forth the seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it." Isaiah 65 and 22, "They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." John 15:16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And of course, we find in John chapter 6 and John chapter 8, the entire chapters are devoted to a great debate between Jesus and the Pharisees concerning the election of God. And then we find in John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born," notice, "not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So we see that our will had nothing to do with our being born again. It was God's choosing, his elect. In fact, when it says, "as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons," it says, as the word "receive" means to make use of. To those that received him, that, like Brother Brown said, you got to apply the token. To those that received him, that made use of what he brought, to them, them are the ones that he gave power to make a right decision. That's what that word means. You're given the ability to make a right decision. Others can't. That's why Brother Brown said the entire world is going to go crazy. He said only the elect will have the mind, have a right mind, because they have the mind of Christ. You see? What other mind has a right mind? Matthew 25, verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Blessed ye of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundations of the world." And 1 Peter 1:20, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God to you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." 1 John 3 and 2, "Beloved, now are we sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, at his appearing, we shall be like him." Why? We'll see him as he is. And by seeing him as he is, you realize who you are. In Psalm 65 and verse 4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. He shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." We must understand that purpose also deals with predestination. In other words, to plan out beforehand with a view in mind. The word predestinate comes from the Greek word prorizo, which means to predetermine, to determine beforehand, to ordain or predestinate, to limit in advance. Now, the word limit means to point, the point or edge or line beyond which something cannot or may not proceed. In other words, our DNA in our body limits the genes that set forth the principal properties and characteristics in the individual. You can't go beyond what your genes have. You know, if you want to put on these great big biceps and, you know, and do things but steroids, it's going to kill you. And your children won't have those principles. They won't have, you know, they won't have bodies that are big, you know. They might have mutated bodies because of steroids and stuff like that. The genes define the boundaries of that individual. So does the Word of God in predestination. It sets forth the limits, the boundaries, you see. In Romans 8 and 28, "For we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Notice, not just those that love God, but those who are the called according to God's purpose. And notice further that those whom he called, he also elected. So you thought you were going to get another 25-minute perfect sermon. But we had three of those in a row, and three is perfection. So you already had your perfect sermon. So now you're getting an unperfect sermon, but it's a good sermon. because it helps us to understand who we are and what God is doing. Now, the call according to God's purpose, and notice further that those who He called, He elected, and He also ordains their path. For those whom He has known beforehand, He also predestined to bear the likeness of His Son. So you see, He sets the limit in advance, that He might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers. So you see, Jesus, the eldest brother in a vast family of brethren. And those whom He predestinated, He also called. And those whom He called, He also declared free from guilt. And those whom He has declared free from guilt, He has also crowned with glory. Now notice that this election was in Him before the foundations of the world were even framed, and that this is what Paul called the purpose and plan of God. In Ephesians 1 and 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." Notice then, if He declared that we should be holy and without blame, then He had to predestinate us to that condition. It's not something you do to become holy. It's not something you do to be freed from guilt. It's what He has done for you, you see? Under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Notice, these are past tense words that He uses here. He hath made us, past tense, accepted in the Beloved. In whom we have, notice, now this is speaking present tense. Notice we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, present tense, according to the riches of His grace. Wherein He hath, now that's looking back again, abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure of His will, that He purposed in Himself. So we see this purpose of God stands in His election, His choosing. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things that are in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in Himself. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now God's purpose looks in view of the outcome. Notice in Matthew 24:31, And he shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other, and when they are gathered together, where are they gathered to? In Christ, the Word, you see? People said, "Brother Branham, will there be a great gathering, like in Tucson or something like that?" He said, no. He said, don't try to come out here to Tucson. He said, don't come out here because, he said, if they say he's in the desert, the Bible says, go not. He said, you'd make me a false prophet then. He said, but yes, the bride will be gathered together, will be gathered together in Christ, the Word. Now, Titus 1:1, just a couple pages will close. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So notice, God had a purpose and plan before the world even began. We're sitting here as a result of that. Our lives are changed as a result of that. So the word predestinate means pre meaning before, and destiny meaning destiny. To predetermine, to determine beforehand. To predetermine means to mark out and determine beforehand. Therefore, chance is negated altogether. Design becomes supreme. Choosing beforehand is essential and indispensable. The word determine not only implies influence, but the power necessary to control or enforce the outcome desired. We can see that all by all these words that a design and thus a designer is evident. Nothing is left to chance, which is chaos theory. Nothing is left to coincidence. Nothing is left to self-will. Nothing is left to the strength of the predestined. Nothing is left to the abilities of the predestined. But all by a great design is planned out and backed by the power of God to ensure that its end will be its final outcome. Hence, all is under a continual enforcement and control of the one doing the predestinating. Therefore, a plan is involved, and the destiny is set as sure as God is God. God thought it, and He brought His words to pass. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void," in other words, without a purpose, "but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it." In John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I'll give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So see, you can't even pluck yourself out of God's hand. God ordained you to be there, you're going to be there. You know, He might have to use some 4x4s to get you there, but He'll get you there. In 1 Corinthians 3:7, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God that giveth the increase." It'd be best that every minister knows that. Every person sharing the word knows that. What we do is nothing. It's God that gives the increase. I can't make you what you are, and I can't be faulted if you don't get it. You're on your own. A woman said to Brother Vell one time, she said, you know, she said, I don't understand, therefore I'm not responsible. He said, no, you got it all wrong. He said, you're responsible, therefore you better understand. You are responsible for yourself. You better get some understanding, you see. And all these people say, oh, you don't have to believe it. You don't have to understand, you just got to believe it. That's hogwash. What are you believing then? What are you believing if you're not understanding? Then knowing we have a God who is sovereign, one who changes not, and who chooses right, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? One whose word is eternal and immutable, one whose first choice is his best choice, then it is this one who has chosen. It is this one who has planned out the destiny of all men. It is this one who has determined our destiny, even before he framed the world. Then what are we afraid of? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? John, don't you worry about your father. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what's right? You see? As Brother Brown set forth the purpose of God in this sermon, the masterpiece is to show us, yes, to ensure to us that our destiny is as sure as the destiny of the Son of God was sure. For if we were in him before the foundations of the world, and if he set forth his glory to be revealed in us, and if he hid that glory for the purpose of revealing it to us and in us in this last time, then how can we not be secure in this time, knowing that God himself has come down to do it and has made known to us his great plan and purpose and his election, our election, and he has shown forth his own purpose, and that purpose was revealed in Christ. When we have seen the God of all glory come down in this hour, and you have been partakers of that great glory, why could you have one little teensy moment of insecurity? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? From Ephesians 3 and verse 11, according to that eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And Paul said in another place that we are all things in Christ. So God is working in us all things according to the purpose of his will. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 1 John 3 and 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So you see, it all comes back to God's plan, God's purpose for us. If we have a purpose-driven life, it's because we have found his purpose and we're walking in it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Don't tell me that the blood's off the mercy seat. It's not off the mercy seat until the elect is taken out of here. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we know that by what we have heard from thee this morning, that you have everything under your complete control. Therefore, Father, it is our heart's desire to be conformed to the image of your eldest Son, that we might reflect thee as sons with your own life living out in us. Help us, Father, first of all, to be obedient, as you said that you desire obedience even more than sacrifice. And you told us in your word that your own Son, Jesus, that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Help us, Father, then to have the mind that was in Christ. And may our lives reflect that life and that mind. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name, thy obedient Son. Amen. In closing, if we just turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. I guess that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God bless you all. There will be no Wednesday night service. Next Sunday, if you come, we'll have a tape. God bless you.